I want to read for us beginning in verse 27 of Mark chapter 11. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Do you ever play hide and seek? Of course you do. If you have children, you love to play hide and seek. There are two ways to play hide and seek. The right way, where dad tells the kids, "Go run, go hide, I'll count to 20. And then dad goes to find the children searching diligently behind every couch, in every cupboard, under every bed, until he finds the kids. Then there's the wrong way to play hide and seek, where dad tells the kids, "Run and hide." And dad counts to 1,732. And while he counts, he turns on the highlights channel to catch up on the sports, and flicks on the news channel to catch up on the news. And the kids are yelling, "Dad, are you going to come find us?" And dad says, "Yes, I'm still counting." In other words, dad's not interested in finding anyone. Now forgive the illustration and please don't push it too far. But friends, the God of the Bible is really, really bad at playing hide and seek. If you think about it, God was trying to hide himself, then he's done a really, really poor job at that. Listen to Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words where their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." If God's trying to hide himself, he's really, really, really done badly. Listen to Romans 1. "What can be known about God is plain to men, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." It's obvious to men that God has done this. It's so clear. God is not trying to hide himself. Now this makes you think, doesn't it? If God is so easy to find, then why is it so many people don't believe that God exists? I mean, isn't that a logical question? If you've made it so easy, why is it that so many people don't believe that God exists? And some of the most intelligent people in the world are atheists. These aren't dumb people. The smart guys with the white lab coats. They've been searching for God. And they say there's no evidence for God. They say we've all evolved from apes. And when you look at your husband, you can almost see why they would say that. But if the smart guys say that God doesn't exist, then maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God doesn't exist. But friends, what you're missing here in this picture is this, okay? Just you got to see the scene. Every time an atheist arrives at his lab and puts on his white lab coat, he and his colleagues all get together, they stand in a circle, and they look at one another in the eye, and they say this poem to one another. Every time, before they start the day, they say this poem to one another. Even if it looks as though God is the solution, we don't believe in God, and so just say it's evolution. Let's say it again. Even though it looks as though God is the solution, we don't believe in God, and so just say it's evolution. Let's say it again, everybody. Even though it looks as though God is the solution, we don't believe in God, and so just say it's evolution. Everyone ready? Let's start the day. Friends, don't be fooled into thinking that these scientists and people in general are unbiased when they come to religious belief. Don't think that the smart guys in the white coats believe or they don't believe entirely for responsible reasons. Don't think that these men are intellectually honest men. They want us to think that the reason why they don't believe there is a God is because there's just no evidence. The evidence is just not clear enough. And if only there were more evidence, then we would believe in God. They want you to believe that. But friends, if that's the picture of your universe, then I'm sorry to tell you, but you've been sold down the river. Friends, the truth is that these people are not being led to their conclusions because the evidence is pushing them there. That's not the case. The evidence does not push them there. They don't believe God exists because they don't want God to exist. It's not because God is hiding his handiwork from them. Look at the text. It's obvious. It's plain. They don't want to believe in God. So friends, there are thousands of people alive today who play hide and seek with God. They say, okay, God, I know you're hiding, so I'm going to come find you. And they start counting. And they count to 3,000. And while they're counting, they're checking Facebook and they're catching up with social media and they're pouring themselves a cup of coffee. And God's yelling, are you going to come look for me? Yes, God, I'm coming. I'm still counting. That's how people seek God. They don't really want to find him. Now, in this text, friends, we meet up with people who, in Jesus' day, were the ones who were wearing white coats. These guys are the smart guys. These guys are the experts. If there was anyone on the planet who was good at finding God, it was these guys. They knew all God's hiding places. They knew exactly how to find God. But what you see in this text, friends, is when they eventually come face to face with God himself, they refuse to follow the evidence that shows them that this is God. And so as a title for the message this morning, some people don't want the truth. And we'll unpack this under four headings as quickly as we can. Let's look, number one, at their question, verse 28. In verse 28, you see the question they ask. By what authority are you doing these things? Now let's set the scene if we can. It is Tuesday of the Passion Week. On Friday of Passion Week, Friday morning, Jesus will be crucified. So it's 3 days away from his crucifixion. And every encounter with these religious leaders, every time he engages them, it moves him one step closer to Calvary. You got to picture the crowds in this moment. They are packed into the temple. This is Passover week. They are packed in there. And the crowds slowly make a parting. They separate themselves just a little so that the big boys can walk through. The leaders slowly make their way towards Jesus. Now this bunch of people, notice, is an impressive delegation. Verse 27, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to Jesus. These are the big boys. It doesn't get any bigger than this. These are the guys who had massive numbers of followers on Twitter. These are the guys who, when they had a conference, people would flock to their conference. They wrote a book. People would buy their books and ask them to sign it. These guys are well known in the community. And these guys are angry. Yesterday, Monday, Jesus caused havoc in the temple courts. You remember, we spoke about that last time. Jesus is throwing over tables and kicking over stools and driving people out of the temple. These leaders are angry. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 of Mark 11. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. That's the decision. For this, Jesus, you will die. You're going to get killed for this. They are angry. Now, as they make their way towards Jesus, you can hear the murmurs among the people. The people turn around and they point and they say, here come the leaders. Here come the chief priests. And so all of the noise, all of the talking starts to die down. And there's only just hushed silence. And the silence is broken by the spokesman of this group of leaders. He breaks the silence in verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things? In other words, who gave you the right to do that? Now, friends, is that not the spirit of our age today? Is this not a contemporary passage or what? We don't do well with authority figures. Who gave you the authority to do that? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? And so just look around. Citizens who fail to submit to government. Students who fail to submit to their teachers. Employees who fail to submit to their employers. Wives who fail to submit to their husbands. Church members who fail to submit to their leaders. And children who fail to submit to their parents. We call them strong-willed children. The Bible calls them sinners, rebels, fools, strong-willed children who refuse to submit to authority. And so, friends, this passage is a 21st century passage. Like every other passage in the scriptures, but this one is so prevalent, I think, for today. Now, when they ask the question, who gave you the authority to do this? They're thinking about what happened yesterday. How dare you come in and throw over our tables? And how dare you stand and teach the people? Who do you think you are? Who died and made you king? Jesus, you are the son of a carpenter. You haven't been to rabbi university. You don't have the certificate. Rabbis would have to work hard before they would teach people. Jesus, you've done nothing. Jesus, you're from the middle of nowhere. You're from Nazareth. Man, that's like saying, it's like saying you're from Ganubi. Just nowhere. And you're coming in here to take over the whole temple. Who do you think you are? Kids, that's like a grade 2 little boy standing up in the middle of assembly and saying to the principal, "Yo, lady, sit down. I've decided to take over this joint. And I've decided that from tomorrow, school starts at 9 o'clock and not 7:30 because I feel like sleeping in late." Authority has been the issue of issues for Jesus from the very beginning. Watch this. This is Mark chapter 1. We're 21 verses in to the story of Mark. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." Notice what they say. This is after the sermon. "They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" This is chapter 1. Check out chapter 2. Jesus says to the leaders in the room, remember the guy comes through the roof, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Friends, that's the first two chapters of Mark, all right? And others along the way. Listen to John 10. He says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He has authority over this moment. When they thought they were killing him, it's because he decided, "This is when you're going to kill me." That's what authority is. And then, of course, the one that everyone knows and everyone loves. This is the one at the end of his ministry. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Baptism is simple obedience to Jesus' authority. Which is why Pastor Angus is going to have a baptismal class for those of you who haven't been baptized. It's simple. Jesus said so, so we do that. But I digress. Friends, there never was a man who walked the planet who had such authority. No wonder the religious leaders were so upset. You see, because the religious leaders were the pseudo-authorities. We're the ones who are in charge here, not you, Jesus. I've come from the right family background. I can trace my lineage all the way back to Levi. My father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, they were all priests. They were all teachers of the law. And these leaders had memorized, get this, they memorized the entire Old Testament. Some of us haven't even read the Old Testament. These guys had it memorized. They had worked hard. They had climbed up the ladder. They had all waited their turn. And here comes Jesus, self-appointed, taking over the place. So they ask the question, Jesus, who gave you the authority? Now what's happening now, folks, is they're trying to trap Jesus. If Jesus answers the question, I get my authority from God above, they would have him on charges of blasphemy, and they would drag him out, and they would stone him. But if Jesus says, I get my authority from myself, then he would be discredited in front of all the people. You can't appoint yourself to be the man. Someone else has to make you the man. And so Jesus is kind of stuck between these two. So how does he answer? He answers, secondly, with his question. He answers their question with his question. He knows what these jokers are trying to do. He knows that their question is not a sincere question. And so he answers their question with a question. He's not avoiding their question. Jesus will always answer an honest question. But in this case, this is not an honest question. And so verse 29, Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and then I'll tell you the answer to your question. Verse 30. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. Now, why does he point to John the Baptist? You remember the ministry of John the Baptist? Crowds and crowds of people are flocking to see John. John was massive. He was huge. He was a superstar. And the people went to see him. And because all the people were going out to see John, these same leaders sent out a team to investigate. This is what happened. This is John 1. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. So this is an official delegation from the big boys. They've all come to him and they said to John, John, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. John told them that he was the one who prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. I'm that guy who's preparing the way for the Lord. And you know, when Jesus arrived and was baptized by John, he said, hey, hey, everyone, here he is. They knew that. And so by Jesus pointing them back to John's ministry, he puts the ball back in their court. If they answer his question, then they have an answer to their own question. Jesus shows authority again, end of verse 30. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Tell me. Answer me. I'm now in control of this discussion. What will they say to Jesus' question? Point number 3. They give an answer beginning in verse 31. You can picture them. I hope you can. But as soon as Jesus asks them, all right, tell me about John's baptism, they say, all right, give us a second. And they all huddle together, and there's, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 guys, and they're saying, okay, man, we're in trouble, man, because you know what? If we say John was a prophet from heaven, Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you believe him? Oh, man, we're stuck. What are we going to do? Okay, what about if we say John wasn't a prophet? Yo, let's say John wasn't a prophet. And one guy says, no, that's a dumb idea. That's a really bad idea. Because if we say John wasn't a prophet, then all of these people are going to go crazy. Listen to how Luke records that discussion. This is Luke 20. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, then he will say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, so John wasn't a real prophet. If we say John was from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. The stakes are high in this moment. Okay, what are we going to do? Are we going to say he's from God, or are we going to say he's from man? Okay, wait, I have another idea. What about if we say we don't know? Okay, let's go with that. You say it. Okay, Jesus, we don't know. Started off as a plan to trap Jesus, but that whole thing's been switched. He switched the question on them, and now he traps them. How many of you have ever heard the name Sir Robert Watson Watt? This man, if there ever was a man that we don't like, this is the man. This man was the original inventor of radar. So one of the world wars, this is the guy who helped invent the radar gun. Later on in his life, while driving somewhere in Canada, Sir Robert Watson Watt was caught at a speeding trap by someone using a radar gun. And so Sir Robert Watson Watt, being a very humorous man, wrote about that experience in this little poem. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of this radar plot, and thus, with others I can mention, the victim of his own invention. These religious leaders were now caught in the same trap that they had invented. And so what they say next would have sent shockwaves through every listener in that crowd. We don't know. Liars! You do know. You are the spiritual leaders of the nation, for goodness sake. And this isn't a hard question. This is basic. Liars. They must have looked so pathetic in that moment. Kids, it's like if you can imagine you take your cat to the vet. Hold on, let me change it. You take your dog to the vet and you say to the vet, "Excuse me, sir, can you please tell me why does my cat keep barking at the moon? What's wrong with my cat keeps barking at the moon?" And the vet says, "Sure, I really don't know." That's how bad it is. You're supposed to know. It's not a cat, it's a dog. That's how silly they look. They look so dumb. They refuse to confess what they knew to be true. Now, let's pause here and make a few applications, okay? Friends, you need to see who's talking to Jesus in this moment. This cannot be stated highly enough. These are the chief priests. These are the teachers of the law. These are the elders. Think of the lives they would have been, that they would have lived. From a very young age, they have been taught the word of God. They probably learned how to read. The first words they would have learned to read would have been Genesis 1:1. That's how they learned how to read. The first thing they ever would have written down. We teach our kids, the first thing you write down is your name. The first thing they would have written down was probably the Ten Commandments. That's what they would have written down. They learned the stuff from then. They were the white lab coat experts of the day. The most religious people on the planet. More than that, the most moral people on the planet. But when it came to recognizing God and submitting to his authority, submitting to God's rule, All of their background in religious good works got them nowhere. These men, these chief priests, are the exact men who would condemn God himself to death. Now, friends, don't miss this. Being religious is not the same as knowing God. However good you are at going to church, however good you are at quoting the Bible, however good you are at all the other religious things, it does not put you in relationship with God. Being religious does not mean you know God. Second point of application. The people, friends, who reject the claims of Jesus usually don't have an intellectual problem. They have a heart problem. Jesus is not asking his question here to reveal their ignorance. He's asking his question here to reveal their unbelief. They don't have an intellectual problem. They have a heart problem. You don't want to face up to the implications of the answer. So they lie. We don't know. Some people don't want the truth. All they want is to just ask questions. They aren't interested in any answers. They don't want Jesus to rule over their lives. Friend, are you like that? Are you the guy with all the questions but never satisfied with an answer? We must all come to terms with the question of authority. Whose authority will we submit to? Some of you are playing this game and you're hiding behind your excuses and your questions. I can't become a Christian until I find out all about the contradictions in the Bible. I can't become a Christian until I find out about Noah's Ark. I can't become a Christian until I find out about Cain's wife. I can't become a Christian until whatever. And you list the objections and the questions. And I'll be fair, friends, some of you actually have legitimate questions about the Christian faith. And I encourage you to find those answers. But friends, most of you, they're just excuses for why you don't want to bow the knee to King Jesus. We don't have enough evidence. Rubbish. It's got everything to do with your refusal to let God be God. I refuse to get off the throne of my life. I refuse to have him rule over me. Now, I would argue with you, it's good to be open-minded. It's great to be thinking. It's okay to sometimes say, listen, we don't know. It's a great answer sometimes. To be open-minded. But friends, there is a huge difference between being open-minded and being empty-minded. Open-minded, honest, humble. Empty-minded is just dumb. The point of being open-minded is so you can look at the truth claims and you can adjust your view accordingly because you realize what you understood was wrong, and what that truth is, that's right. And so I need to adjust my life to conform to the truth. I'm open-minded, and now I come to change my belief. That's what it means to be open-minded. And friends, if all of the evidence, I'll give you an example, if all of the evidence shows that Neil Armstrong was the first man to walk on the moon, and you say, huh, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about that. I'm going to be open-minded about that. That's not being open-minded. That's called being empty-minded. That's just dumb. There are some things that don't require an open mind. It's an open and shut case. So you need to stop playing games with Jesus. Some things aren't open for debate anymore. You need to surrender your life to him. You need to submit to his authority. If you're a believer, you need to get baptized. You need to join in church membership. That's clear. It's obvious. Yeah, but what about? Shut your mind. Don't have an open mind about that. Shut it and obey. Fourthly, lastly, before we come around the table, their answer, we don't know. Right, liars. Jesus' answer. Friends, verse 33 is a scary verse. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What is going on here? Friends, there comes a point when you realize that no amount of talking and no amount of evidence is going to convince the guy. And so that's what Jesus does here. He's demonstrating for us what it means to not cast your pearls before pigs. This is what it means. I'm giving you guys no more truth. I'm done. It's over. I'm not going to give you the answer. These guys had been watching Jesus for 3 years. He'd been ministering for 3 years. They'd heard the reports. They'd been amazed at his wisdom. Every time they had a question, he would stump them. They spoke to people who used to be dead, but they were alive now. They spoke to those guys. All of the evidence was clear, and still they would not believe. So Jesus says, I'm done speaking to you. Friends, even the patience of God has a limit. The most tragic situation that could ever have happened has happened right now. The patience of God has run out. Friends, you don't ever want to be in that position. So my concern for some of you is that this could be the last gospel appeal you will ever hear. He could say to you, I'm done with you. Friend, I implore you, I beg you to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your excuses about this and that, and I beg you to bow the knee before King Jesus, to put your faith in him. Believe now while there is still time. I wonder, would you bow your heads with me, please? And would those who are serving at the table would come up and join me? Our Father, we realize that this passage is a call to submission. And we are not good at submission. Everything in us wants to push against it. We don't like authority. We don't like people telling us what to do. And Lord, I pray for your grace to land on us as a people. Lord, that we would be those who humbly, quickly, eagerly seek to humble ourselves and submit to your authority. Lord, I pray for my friends who've come this morning, perhaps even my non-Christian friends who've come and they have legitimate questions about the Christian faith. God, I pray, would you reveal yourself to them? You're not trying to hide yourself. God, show yourself to them, I pray. And I pray that you would give them a glimpse of yourself so they might humble themselves. And they would be done with the questions and done with the objections. So they too would come and bow the knee before King Jesus. I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters here this morning. those who are struggling in areas of life, in areas of their marriage or areas of their parenting or areas of where they go to work or where they go to school. Authority figures are everywhere. Oh God, help us. Help us to know that in the end we're submitting to you because you're the one who has placed these authority figures over us. And so God, be gracious to us, we pray. Help us to submit willingly to those that you have placed above us. And Father, I pray that as we think around these elements even now, that you would help us to see that you have paid a price for those who don't want to submit. There is forgiveness for the rebels. There is forgiveness for the stubborn ones. If we will just come to you. Help us to see that now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.